Well, good evening, folks. Welcome to this talk. My name is Jack Heemskerk. If you don't know me, I'm originally from the Southern California area and came here in 1993. So that means I've been here for 26 years. And we'll talk about some of that in this talk. And yeah, so let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to pay the price to redeem us back into the family of God. And we are therefore children of yours. Father, we thank you and we ask for an outpouring of your grace. Your Holy Spirit will enlighten our minds and our hearts to help us to understand more fully, more correctly, the reason why you sent Jesus to die on the cross. Help us to understand that, but not only understand it, to walk in it and believe it with all our heart, soul, minds, and strength. And we ask in a special way the intercession of our Blessed Mother and St. Joseph to intercede for that intention that we believe we are sons and daughters of an all-loving Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. Well, this is not me or my parents. It's just a picture of them. And that was supposed to be funny, by the way. Or remind me not to do that again in the next fest. So what you're looking at here is a representation of Trinitarian love. This was taken a few years ago up at Lake Placid. I come from a golfing family. We golfed a lot. And so we were out on the golf course, and I remember this picture very fondly. And it's a beautiful picture. But it also shows three different individuals with three unique struggles. Our brokenness, our woundedness. They're so unique, even though it's a representation of the Trinity. It's the love of the husband and the wife produces the child that lives on for all eternity. So we do reflect that in our families, but are we reflecting it really well? Could we do better? Yes, we could always do better. So I've come to understand that if we don't understand who God is for us personally and discover his love, acceptance, then we will struggle through life unnecessarily and miss the whole point of why we are here. And so, in all you're getting, get understanding. This is taken from Proverbs 4:7. Knowledge is good, but understanding, or wisdom, is far more useful. Knowledge is knowing how to drive a car. Understanding gives you the ability to hop into the Maserati and take it for a drive. That's the difference I'm talking about. Hopefully I'll get that point across more clear as we move along. God gave us bodies to make evident or manifest what's going on in the inside. When we have the correct understanding of something, then we are able to make the right decision and do what is right. When we have had a bad understanding, then we make bad decisions and we mess the place up. Truth is being smart. Untruth is really stupid. And one of my favorite people in the whole world, John Wayne, said this: life is tough, but it's tougher when you're stupid. That's a good one to put up on the refrigerator for the kids to see. With good understanding, we'll be able to make the right choice and go the right way. There's going to be a day for each one of us in this chapel where we're going to stand in front of truth himself in the most pure light there is ever seen, ever known. Nothing to hide behind, completely naked. And we're going to have to make a decision. God is very merciful. Let's get that across, okay? So he doesn't want anyone of his kids to end up separated from him, which we call hell. But when we stand before him and he reveals perfect understanding, our understanding will either match his or it won't. At that moment, we will have one last decision to make. It'll be based on our understanding. It'll be based on the life that we lived. It'll be based on our actions. C.S. Lewis said, "There is only two kinds of people, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those whom God says, 'Thy will be done.'" Trust me, on that day, you want it to be a good day, not an oops day. Life is jam-packed with decisions, and we know that we have to make good decisions. But why do we sometimes make bad decisions? Because our understanding isn't correct. You will know a tree by its fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. There's good decisions, there's bad decisions, based on our understanding. Bad actions is just an indication of a bad tree. And the eye is the lamp of the body. A good eye, a good understanding, brings light to the body. A bad understanding is darkness disguised as light. When you have good code, I'm a computer programmer. I've done a lot of computer programming, so this one really talks to me. So when you write good code for a program, when you have good understanding, then your input information will always have the correct output. But if you have bad code, then whatever the input is gets jumbled up and it spits out garbage. Garbage in, garbage out. But in this case, if you have bad code, even good information coming in comes out bad. You ever seen this? It's the blue screen of death. A fatal error has occurred because of bad code. But we're not computers, where the program is written and doesn't change. We, on the other hand, are constantly modifying our code. We're modifying our understanding. We're always changing the program that runs this thing. With an endless stream of information entering into our heads, our hard drives have you. So in all you're getting, get the right understanding. Where do we get the right understanding? Yes, the church. Primarily, there's lots of other good understanding. There's just trivial understanding. You can get that out of textbooks. Okay, that's fine if you want to win Jeopardy. But if you want to really, really know what matters, then the Catholic Church has the fullness of the faith, right? Amen? Amen. All right. So with all these resources that we have, I personally think that within all of them, there is one foundational understanding that seems to get overlooked, even though it's present in all of them. I guarantee you that if you get this one thing straight, if you understood this one fundamental aspect, this understanding, it'll make all these other resources just come alive. The reason why we don't get it is because the world, the flesh, and the devil don't want you to get it. And they will war against you getting it. They might allow you to have a cognitive understanding or knowledge, but they definitely don't want you to become that knowledge. So what's this understanding, you're asking? Here's a hint. It happened to you in baptism. And it had everything to do with Jesus and his baptism. If you remember the story, when Jesus came down to be baptized by John, John didn't quite understand, did he? He said, "Lord, I should be baptized by you, but you're coming to me." But Jesus said something very important after that. He said, "John, let's do this. We need to do this in order to fulfill all righteousness." When he came out of the water, when Jesus came out of the water, so Jesus gets baptized and so that righteousness is conferred on him. Because in his baptism, we're baptized. He sacrificed himself so that we wouldn't have to be sacrificed. He took what we deserve so we can have what he deserved. So that's why he came to fulfill all righteousness. He came in righteousness. He didn't come right, because if he came right, we're all wrong. But he came in righteousness, which makes wrong things right. Because while we were still yet sinners, he died for us. And before that, in Romans 5, I believe, while we were enemies of God, that's how bad it is. The fall made us enemies of God. Catechism of the Catholic Church, in paragraph 537, says, "Through baptism, the Christian is sacramentally assimilated to Jesus, who in his own baptism anticipates his death and resurrection. The Christian must enter into this mystery of humble self-abasement and repentance and go down into the water with Jesus in order to rise with him, be reborn of water and the Spirit so as to become the Father's beloved Son in the Son and walk in newness of life." That is a powerful section of the Catechism. So, in our baptism, we have become born again, guys. We are now precious sons and daughters of God, partakers of the divine nature. This is the most important understanding that you could possibly have, I believe. It's my own personal opinion. And I think if you were to read the Gospel of John, that message comes through very strongly. It's all about restoring us. It's all about saving that which was lost. Not who, but that which was lost. And what was lost? Our sonship, our daughterhood. He came to get that thing back because we lost it in the garden. But this is the key. This is important. Okay, so we know we're sons and daughters of God. Amen? Amen. But do you know how precious you are in his sight? That's the next level. That is very important to understand that. This is one of my favorite words in Scripture. You haven't noticed already. I've used it a few times. Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. For our sake, he made him... This is from Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. "For our sake, he made him to become sin so that who knew no sin..." I'm messing this up. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We all grew up hearing God loves you, right? And he died on the cross so that we can get to heaven. I mean, that's what I heard my whole life. But why? Why does he love me? Why does he love me so much? And why does he want me to be in heaven? I think many of us in this room would say, I hope he loves me. I mean, why? What's there to love? There's a lot of people with that. There's a lot of people, and your children too, because they're being fed lies, and they don't understand their value. They're basing their value on what they know instead of how he sees us. We base our value so much on the opinions of others and our own self-assessment, and you have yet to understand the redemption. We have yet to understand what that cross really means. This is very important. If you don't get this, you won't understand that he loved you before you were lovable. It's to recognize and understand that he loved you first. And our response is to return that embrace. To love is to know. God, your Father, knows you because he had this perfect thought of you before anything else was created. This is the mind of God we're talking about. We're talking about a God who's outside of time. And we know that he created creation to be lived in. If I had an analogy, if I could have done this, I would have put like a fish tank up here. And I would have decked out the fish tank with all the trimmings. Have you ever had those fish tanks? I did a salt water fish tank. Marine fish tanks are really amazing. Those fish are just fabulous. So I made this fish tank. It was beautiful. The colored rocks, I had a little castle in the back. You had a little bubbler along the back wall just bubbling up and just absolutely perfect. But what if I never put a fish in it? Okay, so creation was all created for sons and daughters to enjoy. So he had this perfect thought before he created everything, and that was you and me. I don't know how he does it, but he did it. We read in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 4, before the foundation of the world, he knew us. He destined us to be his sons and daughters. He already had a plan. And he was going to create this thing called time. And there was going to be a moment in time where we were going to come into existence through procreation, because we were all going to be of the same seed. We were all going to be of Adam and Eve, these perfect masterpieces. And we were going to be other masterpieces from that. Of course, we know what happened. The masterpiece broke, and we were born into that. And that's important to know. So he loves you because you are his. You are his. A father's love for each one of us has nothing to do with what we've done or what we haven't done. The only reason why he loves you is because you're his. When you have a kid, I'm talking to parents right now, except for a couple here that are not parents, but you have a child. You love that child. Why do you love that child? It hasn't done anything to, you know, receive or merit any love. You love that child because the child is yours. That's the relationship Jesus paid the price for us to step back into, to know that. And it's based on everything what Jesus did. It's based on that. Your value is displayed. We celebrate this every Lent for 40 days. We celebrate the fact that we were worth God becoming man and getting ripped to pieces to pay the price so that we can get back. It's my personal opinion that we have not done a very good job in the church with proclaiming the kerygma. It's mentioned 9 times in the New Testament. The kerygma is the very heart of the gospel. It's the core message of the Christian faith that all believers are called to proclaim. You know, at the end of Mass, you know what the priest says? Go. We're sent. That's what the meaning of the Mass is. We're sent. We're sent out to be light in the darkness. To go and proclaim the gospel, that's one of the invocations. But we can't proclaim it because we don't even know it. At least I didn't for many years. John Paul II, in his 1997 apostolic exhortation, said, "Kerygma is the initial ardent proclamation by which a person is one day overwhelmed and brought to the decision to entrust himself to Jesus Christ by faith." So do you know the good news? So few of us really know how to answer this question. Some years ago, if you were to ask me what the good news was, I would really have trouble trying to tell you what that is concisely. I might be able to fumble through it and get some answer out, but I really wouldn't be able to just nail it because I didn't know it. And guess what? If you don't know it, you ain't living it. I go to these conferences and I ask people all the time, I just go, so do you know the gospel? And they go, oh, you mean what was read at Mass? No. The good news. You know the good news. Can you just give me a concise, give me a 30-second answer to the good news? And boy, you'd be surprised. These are good Catholics, too. And they don't know it. We were at Sikh conferences. You know, the focus, you know, they have these huge conferences. Tens of thousands of kids there. It's great. I love it. Not very many of them really know how to concisely just do it. Some of them do, and they generally are seminarians. And I was like, yeah, you're special. So it tells us that we don't have a good understanding. We really do need to get a good understanding. We know that Jesus died on the cross for our salvation, right? Right. And because of this, we now have the possibility of going to heaven when we die. Yay! Pearly gates. Amen? Amen. But what about the here and now? Are we here on earth just to try to be good Christians and hopefully make it to heaven? Just about every parent I bump into and ask this question, or at least the parents, what's on their heart is, I just want my kids to get to heaven. Right? Amen, right? That's a good thing. We do want the kids to get to heaven. This is good and it's important. But I feel like the old TV commercial that sold things that seemed too good to be true. But that's not all. Remember the Ginsu knives? These amazing knives cut through metal pipes and afterwards can still slice a tomato just like nothing for $19.95. But wait, there's more. What's the more, you say? Well, let me ask you this simple question. Who are you? What's your self-image? Okay, here's a little examination of conscience. We're good Catholics, so we do an examination of conscience before we go to sleep at night every night, do we? Amen? Yeah. Okay, you should. Can you think of, say, the top two things? Like, top two things that if you could change in your life, then that would, if you could change these things, then God could love you more. There were two things like, yeah, I could probably do this or not do that. And if I were to do that, then God would love me more. If you can come up with a couple of things, you have a false self-image. Because you cannot make God love you any more or less than he already does. It's not dependent upon you doing anything to make him love you. He loves you. When we sin, we fall short, we hurt ourselves. And he's hurt by that because he's like, he wants the best for his kids. Don't be surprised or upset if you came up with something. It's very normal, and you're not alone. Very, very few of us have the correct self-image. I don't claim to have the self-image perfectly nailed down either, but as St. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. So in all you're getting, get right understanding. This is why it's so important to be taught the kerygma. To know that you are made right with God because Jesus did it for you. He did it because you and I couldn't do it. We were incapable of doing it. Because while we were still yet enemies of God and sinners, God died for us. In the Old Testament, righteousness was found by following the law. and you had to follow it perfectly. In the New Testament, we are made righteous when we follow Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Is it easier to follow Jesus than to obey 613 laws and 10 commandments? Yeah and no. I think it's a yes or no question. It's yes if you finally get so sick and tired of your old self that you put him away or her away and starve him to death. This is what it means to follow Jesus into his death and rise with him. This is what baptism is all about. It's putting off the old and putting on the new. It's really hard to follow Jesus if you're not willing to take it off. If you're still holding on to your orphan outfit, your rags, and considering that some kind of humility, or I don't know what you would consider that. It's just that you haven't yet understood the beauty of the gospel and what that cross really means. And so what we tend to do is we just tend to sort of stay orphans. I think the Catholic Church, or actually all the churches, are just packed full of orphans who say the Our Father, but have yet to meet the Father. Romans 6, I love scripture. It's amazing. Romans 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. This is not something like later. Like when we die, we go to heaven. No, we die now, and heaven comes into us, and we spread heaven on earth as it is in heaven. That's what it means to be a Christ-like one. If we don't pick up where Jesus left off, you're going to miss the whole reason why you're here. The more, to get back to what I was talking about, the Ginsu knives, and wait, there's more. The more is just getting... is more than just getting to heaven one day. It's becoming restored back to the original image, back before the tree, back before the fall. But in a certain sense, way better. Oh, happy fault, we sing in Easter Vigil. Oh, happy fault. There's something more now that was better than if that didn't happen, because God always wins. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. St. Catherine of Siena, I've really come to love this amazing woman. She had a conversion when she was age 50. I think it was 50, right? Around there. It was just, you know, gives a lot of us hope, right? So I'm going to read this to you. This is really good. God the Father. If you haven't noticed already, I'm all about my Father, who I call Dad, Abba, Daddy. He's my dad. He's like, I'm his kid. It's like, this is how it rolls. God the Father spoke to Catherine. Beloved daughter, everything I give to man comes from the love and care I have for him. I desire to show my mercy to the whole world and my protective love to those who want it. But in his ignorance, man treats himself very cruelly. My care is constant, but he turns my life-giving gifts into a source of death. Yes, I created him with loving care and formed him in my image and likeness. I pondered and I was moved by the beauty of my creation. I gave him a memory to recall my goodness. For I wanted him to share in my own power. I give him an intellect to know and understand my will through the wisdom of my Son. For I am the giver of every good gift. And I love him. And with a Father's constant love, through the Holy Spirit, I gave him a will to love what he would come to know with his intellect. In my loving care, I did all this so that he could know me and perceive my goodness and rejoice to see me forever. But as I have recounted elsewhere, heaven had been closed off because of Adam's disobedience. Immediately after his sin, all manner of evil made its advance throughout the world, so that I might commute the death consequent upon this disobedience. I attained to you with loving care. Out of provident concern, I handed over my only begotten Son to make satisfaction for your needs. I demanded supreme obedience from him so that the human race might be freed from the poison with which had inflicted the entire earth because of Adam's disobedience. With eager love, he submitted his Son, Jesus, to a shameful death on the cross. And by that death, he gave you life, not merely human life, but divine life. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Now, when we say the word repent, we think contrition. We're thinking, go to confession. We're thinking, you know, confess your sins. Just repent. Proclaim your sins to a priest. And that's true. But if you look up the definition of repent, it means metanoia. Metanoia means change your mind. Change your mind and believe the good news of your transformation from an enemy of God to a precious son and daughter in whom he's well pleased. Your reality is dependent on your belief about yourself. We limit God when we don't see ourselves as he sees us. If we think we're only this good, then we're only going to live up to that level. We're never going to get past that because we put a ceiling on that. When you understand his love for you, that ceiling goes sky high. And now you got room to grow into perfection in holiness. Are you saved? Amen. Okay, that's a trick question. Because we're good Catholics. We don't go around saying, hey, brother, are you saved? But as good Catholics, the proper definition or understanding of that is, yes, I'm saved, I'm being saved, and one day I hope to be saved. And that hope is an anchor to the soul, firm and secure. You got to have some moral certitude about your sanctifying grace, not scrupulosity. So are you in the state of grace? Once again, Catherine of Siena was permitted by God to see the beauty of his soul in the state of grace. It was so beautiful that she could not look on it. The brightness of that soul dazzled her. Her confessor asked her to describe to him, as far as she was able, the beauty of that soul that she had seen. My father, she answered, I cannot find anything in this world that could give you the smallest idea of what I had seen. Oh, if you could but see the beauty of a soul in the state of grace, you would sacrifice your life 1,000 times for its salvation. I asked the angel who was with me, what had made that soul so beautiful? And he answered me, it is the image and likeness of God in that soul, and the divine grace that made it so beautiful. Partakers of the divine nature. God became man so that man could become God. Isn't that Irenaeus? I think it was. Early church father. Wow. God became man so that man could become God. Not that we're God, but children of God. Like father, like son. Why is that so hard to understand? Pretty simple. Grace builds on nature. Oh, sorry. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anybody light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket. But it is set on a lampstand where it gives light to the whole house. Just so, your light must shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father. It's like, Dad wants you to show off. This whole life is one big recital where you're standing in the center stage, like right now, me. Okay, so here I am. I'm standing on stage. Now, am I doing like a perfect job of this? No. There's a billion other people could do a better job and knock this thing out of the park than me. Okay? There are people who have been schooled in being able to enunciate well and wax eloquently. I can't. But I'll tell you what. He's like, that's my boy. He's like, go! You got this thing. He's like, hit me upside. He's doing a great job. You know? That's the relationship I have with him. I didn't have that for most of my life. But I changed my understanding. I saw what that meant. And I said, yes, that's going to be the new me. Doesn't make me perfect. I still go to confession. But I have the right understanding. Sin doesn't take me down. It trains me. It teaches me something. I'm being schooled. And I'm learning. If you're not learning, you're not living. Oh, I got to get a prop. This is so cool. Can you turn that down just a little bit, Dave? My knees are starting to knock. But I'm a kid, so it's cool. All right, so I got this little prop. I got a light bulb. Isn't that a cool light bulb? You know, if we were to turn this light bulb on, I think it's probably 60 watts. This will light up, you know, a decent amount. And, you know, you'll be able to see things, and it'll put off a little heat, and it'll be cool. Cool. You know, it's not what I meant. But now, many of us think that maybe we're just like this, or maybe even worse, maybe just a Christmas light, okay? A little flickering thing, and, you know, we'd be singing, this little light of mine, I'm going to make it shine. No, you're not a little light. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you, and he wants out into the world. We're meant to be rivers, not lakes. We keep coming to church for our purposes instead of transformation so that we can be the joy and light for others. We're not in this for ourselves. We've messed up the gospel message in this country in a big way. We've made it a very self-serving gospel message. It's all about prosperity and getting and full vats and barns. And that's not what the gospel teaches. The gospel is just all about dying to that old self, but then stepping into who you really are and then give that away. You know, I'm messing up because I'm going to talk about light bulbs. So this is not who I am. This is more like my light bulb. Now, this is a serious light bulb. I'll bet when this thing's on, it's putting out a lot of light and heat. That's really powerful. So I literally think of myself as this when I walk around, when I have to pray for people. I just go, oh, yeah, the big light bulb. That's who I am. Because as a man thinketh, so he is, right? I ain't thinking this. I'm thinking this. And if I could find a bigger light bulb, if you could find one for me, mail it to me because I want a bigger light bulb. Okay? This is really cool and hot. Supposed to light up the world. And I was going somewhere with another thought, but I forgot it, but that's okay. He still loves me. Okay. We live heaven now to the degree that we die to the false image and see ourselves as God sees us. The gospel message is not all about us dying one day and getting to heaven, although that's kind of important. but more about dying now to the old Adam, to the old image and likeness, so that we become transformed into the image and likeness of Christ, who is the firstborn among many brethren. As I am, so are you in this world. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Christians, Christ-like ones. That's who we are. And that's always, I get back to this. You got to believe how loved you are. You are loved beyond your wildest dreams. It's like, go ahead and imagine that the Heavenly Father loves you insanely, and you will fall short of the truth. Why do I know that? Because he sent his son to get ripped to pieces because we were worth it, individually. And by the way, God does not love everybody the same. He loves uniquely. You are the only you who can do you. I'm the only me who can do me. If I can't respond to that, there's something that he's going to miss the joy of seeing the reflection of him in me. He's going to miss that. That's what he doesn't want to see. The whole purpose for us to be on the earth, to spread ourselves and multiply, is to multiply his image, to cover the earth with his glory. Be fruitful and multiply, we just think babies, which is good as a family apostolate, but it's to be transformed into the image. So the church itself gives birth in the baptismal font. That's where children are being born. I mean, you could bear children in the natural, and that's fine, that's great, that's important, but it's when we become baptized. That's where true life begins. That's the new creation. That's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3. That's Nicodemus came, you know, and said, what, am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb? No. He's talking about another rebirth. It's a whole different thing, but it starts in the head. It actually ends in the head, too, if you're not careful. But why is it so hard to believe this? Am I really that loved? Am I really that important to him? Why is it so hard to believe that? Lies, lies, lies. If you're old enough, you remember the Thompson twins. Lies, 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 lies. Okay, no. There's more. The more you hear something, the more you're going to believe it. Okay? Advertisers know this. They are always telling you they got the best product. And it's like the first time you hear it, you go, I know that's not true. But if they keep at it and keep pounding you with that slogan, you're going to start to believe it. And you're going to believe it subconsciously because that's what they're after. Now, I'm a little too young for this, but there was a time when more doctors smoked Camels than any other cigarette. Are you kidding? We find this so absurd nowadays. But years ago, the cigarette industry had to overcome a health concern about their product. The statement might very well be true, because a lot of doctors smoke cigarettes, right? But what's the lie behind it? That cigarettes are healthy. And if you knew what was best for you, you would smoke, of all things, an unfiltered Camel cigarette. Like, really? So what happens when somebody buys the lie? They become addicted. When we take in a lie about ourselves and claim it as who we are, then what we have done is what we have done is we've built up what St. Paul says is strongholds. Strongholds are thought patterns that are not in agreement with who you are as God sees you. They are like little castles in the mind where when threatened, they come out of the castle and they fight to defend that castle, even though it's a lie. Like if you were to believe, if you were a child and your father said, you'll never amount to anything, you're worthless. As a child, you might accept that as a means of survival. Because kids are going to survive. But what happens when that agreement happened in the head is that lie became a stronghold. And then, as this person goes throughout life, they tend to always fail in certain things. They never seem to measure up because they keep going back to that lie. And if anybody tries to tell them that they really are worth something, they're not going to believe it. They're going to dig their heels in and say, no, that's not true. I really am worthless. I'm really never going to amount to anything. That's just who I am. I mean, I heard it from somebody I believe. Those are strongholds. Remember that trick question that I asked you to come up with one or two things that if you were to do or not do, God might love you more? Those are strongholds too. It's a misconception of who you really are. It's a false self-image. Is there a cure? Yes, there's a cure. It's the good news. But how? We've got to find out where the problem is. It's right there. It's that 3-pound blob of waxy brain tissue. That's where the problem is. We have located the enemy, and it is I. Good news. The larger part of your brain is making 95% of your decisions. The bad news, it doesn't know the difference between what is real and what is fake. More bad news. You don't have any access to your subconscious mind. That's the 95% of your brain. You have no access to it. More bad news. It's in your subconscious mind that you have your beliefs, your emotions, your habits, your values, your protective reactions, your intuition. It's scary. Father Bernard said, your subconscious is where you have your self-image. It is your self-image. Good news is you can change all of this. Self-image, subconscious mind. So if you have a bad subconscious mind, you have a bad self-image. If you have a good self-conscious mind, you have a good self-image. Yay. So as a man thinketh, so he is. All right, there's a blast from the past. This is about 30 years ago. This is my brother and I at a ski lodge in the local mountains in California. We're doing karaoke and doing a horrible job of it. I do remember that. But I also remember that while my brother was going to the restroom, and I was, you know, I wasn't on stage anymore, I had this strange lady come up to me, and she said, I want to tell you something. I said, okay. I thought she was going to try to hit on me. I was like, come on, you're an old lady. She was probably 30. Everything's relative. So I said, okay. And she said this. She goes, one day you'll know who you are. And I was like, that's the strangest thing anyone's ever told me. To a 20-something-year-old, you're like, I don't know who I am. Get out of here, lady. I know who I am, and I think you're crazy. So that was, but it was very prophetic. I don't know who that woman was, an angel, blessed mother. I don't know. I wouldn't go that far, but maybe somebody who was on drugs, but happened to say the right thing, you know, because later on, back in 2014, I remembered that. It came back to me. You think you would have just forgot something like that. But it came back to me, so it must have been something. 21 years ago, why do I write 20? Oh, 21 years I had been a Catholic core. Okay, so I went through a conversion in 1991, 92, and just all of a sudden I grew up Catholic, but God just showed up, or not God showed up, it was like, mortality became a reality for me. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. You know, so what do you do when you're going to die? You pray. So it's like, okay, I'm going to pray. So there was some medical things going on, and I didn't know what it was, and I thought it was something that I was going to die. So I started praying. The only prayer that my, one of the only prayers, was the rosary. My mom really tried hard to get us to pray the family rosary, and she failed because we wouldn't behave very well. And it was just a lament of hers. But I picked up the rosary, and I started praying the rosary because I needed help. And I had some really amazing kind of supernatural things happen as I was praying my rosary in my bedroom. And it was really cool. So God, you know, got me back into the state of grace. Yay, it's back to confession. And so then I started wondering, okay, what do you want to do with my life? And through providence, God got me to move to New Jersey from California. That was weird. Like, East Coast people. Are there East Coast people in here? Yeah, you got a couple there. You guys are really intense. Compared to California, I mean, we just want to smoke a joint and just relax. It's like, hey, dude, just chill out. But East Coast, man, it's the New York minute. It's like, come on, come on. It's like, you just wait a half a second when the light turns green, they're honking, you know? It's like, wow, it's pretty intense. Well, anyways, okay, come back, Jack. Where am I going? So that got me close enough to come here to the Family Apostolate, check out this thing called the Catholic Corps, and I didn't feel called to the religious life, priesthood. Nope, ain't. But this fit really well because I was kind of a worker guy. I was really a worker bee, and you know, I'm the kind of guy that you'd want to hire because I would work overtime and not ask for money because I just wanted to work. So I just thought, well, I'll fit in here real well because there's plenty to do. So I might as well work for the Lord instead of for the man. And it's been really great. But I first of all, I didn't know the kerygma. I did not understand why Jesus died on a cross. I didn't understand the good news, and I was very confused. And I didn't know who I was. I just thought I was a sinner. And when you wake up in the morning a sinner, what's the first thing on your mind? Stop sinning. And so that's your whole thing. So you know, life is just going to be a roller coaster of ups and downs, you know, and you're going to struggle in certain areas. And, you know, if you haven't dealt with your lower nature, with your old Adam self, which is very selfish by nature, you know, if you haven't put him to death, then he's going to rule the house and he's going to drive you to places that you don't want to go. So like this. Okay, so we say we love each other a lot, right? I mean, you have people in your lives that you say you love. But you know what? We get really busted up by the very people we say we love most of the time. So that tells us love is more like I need. So love becomes I need. How many times, you know, it's like you hear this, oh, you make me. You're everything I need. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't know what I would do. You are so important to me. You know, we put these things on people that really should only be towards God. When we say I love you, many times we're saying, do you love me? Because we're so in love with ourselves. Because we got cut off from love and we've been in desperate need of love. We've been in desperate need of love and acceptance. And when we put that on other people, in our families, in our children, we put a burden on them they can never satisfy. And therefore, now you get a struggle with your own emotions, and you're going to, it's a mess. Jesus came to kill that and put us into a relationship with our Heavenly Father where all of a sudden, we are accepted and we're loved beyond measure. And then from that, we get to love without the need of love. Now, it's great to be loved. Okay, granted, that's nice. I love to be loved. But it's not a demand I place on people. I'm free from others because I got free from me. That's the freedom Christ wants us to have. And that's very important for us to know that. So it's also important to know that God can't love the false you. If you got the false self-image, Father Mike Schmitz had a great video on this too, and he just nailed it because that's what he said. He said, God can't love you. the you that you think you are. If you think you are something other than how he sees you, God can't love that. And in many ways, he can't answer your prayers because he would be an enabler. He can't enable a lie. And so you got to get out of your old self, get into who you are, and know you're made right because of Jesus, and stand there and accept, claim your inheritance, claim your new birth, claim your baptism, and walk in that light. So for 21 years, I'm living the life of a Catholic whore, wearing the red shirt, looking the part, but interiorly still very confused and broken. And it wasn't until 2014 that I was at a point where the apostolate was going through some crazy transitions, and Mr. Conacher, you know, moved to Kenosha, and there was this like uncertainty. The debt on the apostolate was insane. Things were looking like, I'm thinking, man, this is my out. I'm still kind of young. I think I could still do something. I think I could still get out and get back into the world where, you know, I think that's where I need to be. So it's just my flesh is what it was. And so when you have that mindset, you're just going to struggle in certain areas, right? I mean, it's just how it is. Well, I wasn't loving God because I didn't know his love. I loved me more than anything. But during Mass in 2014, one of the summer staff kids turned around after Mass. He was very gifted. He heard the voice of the Lord. And he said, "Jack, God wanted me to tell you something." And I said, "Ooh, really? I never heard that God even spoke to people, but okay." But he turned around and he said, "God wants you to find your joy in him." And that was it. And he said, "I don't know what that means, but that's what he wanted me to tell you." I said, "Okay." That spoke to me like clear as a bell. I misinterpreted it, though. What I did is I interpreted that as God saying, "Jack, knock it off." As, you know, calling me on the carpet. But no, he was actually saying, "No, you're to find your joy in me. Once you find that, you're going to find joy for life." But I didn't know that. I was confused. So I just, like, okay, so, you know, he's like calling me on the carpet, and I've been a bad boy. All right, great. And then I went to my office, and I started watching some YouTube videos just to waste some time before going to bed. And I normally watch YouTube videos that are more of the paranormal and more, like, scared straight, you know, because, like, God is real, devil's real, and when you see somebody's possessed, that kind of wakes you up and keeps you on the straight and narrow, you know, because I kind of needed those things. I needed that in order to, you know, stay. But I stumbled across another video of a Protestant guy running around in New York City healing people, and I said, okay, I'll watch this because it's probably fake because, well, he's Protestant and God doesn't heal people. You know, like that. You want to be healed, you go to Fatima, you go to Lourdes. You know, that's where you get healed, because I've seen all the crutches on the walls. So, but anyways, I started watching this video, and this guy was going around, and he didn't fit the mold. He was like a newborn Protestant guy who just got touched, and he's like going crazy, and he was legitimate, and he was praying for people, and I was like, okay, that didn't look fake. And I was watching another one. That didn't look fake. And I started getting intrigued with the healing ministry. And that really captured my attention. But what also was amazing, I started watching more of this guy's videos, and he would give these talks. And he wasn't schooled in anything. He was like a drug addict. Oh, it was just a mess. But he had an amazing conversion. He just read his Bible and believed it. So he's just teaching from the Bible. He's just sharing from the Bible. And what he shared was the good news, the gospel message. He shared the kerygma that me, after being here, not putting any blame on the apostolate, but just because we have so much information and nobody spoke it to me directly. And so this guy spoke it to me and I go, wow, that's pretty cool. You mean God is my father? Wow. And Jesus died so that I might live. And then he took what I deserve so that I can get what he deserved. And so there's this huge, crazy thing going on and I'm trying to figure this all out. And I just thought, well, I thought we were just Christians, so we go to church and we just, you know, do church things and pray rosaries and go to Eucharistic adoration every day for an hour. You know, it's like nothing, there was no personal relationship thing. It was just doing. I had become the second son. It's like, I didn't like the prodigal son. I didn't like this Protestant guy. I wouldn't go to his party. The father says, son, everything I have is yours. Father, I never disobeyed anything you told me to do. I always went to a holy hour. I always went to Mass. I always went to confession. And the father's going, everything I have is yours. Those things are good, but I did them to prove myself righteous instead of being righteous and doing those things out of righteousness. There's a huge difference between that. So I was messed up. I was just confused because all of a sudden this guy is free and God's blessing people through him, like a lot. And it certainly seemed like God's happy to do so. And he's not even Catholic. So I was very proud, arrogant. It's called triumphalism, by the way. You ever run into people with triumphalism? They're some of the meanest people I've ever seen. It's kind of sad. Anyway. So that night I went to pray like I normally do, because that's what we do, and I was in that little chapel in the house, and I'm just like going, okay, Jesus, what the heck? This was an interesting day. First of all, you told me to find my joy in you. I still don't understand what that really means. And then I saw this crazy Protestant running around doing mighty deeds in your name, and you seem to be okay with that, and that really should be me. Why isn't that me? Because that should be me, because I've done all these things. Like, this is an entitlement program. It's not. This is a family. But I said, that should be me. And God spoke to my heart and says, do you want it? Like that guy that I saw who was going around doing crazy things, mighty deeds in his name. And I said, okay. So I knew right away that if I was to say, yes, I want that, I would have to say no to everything I knew. I knew I had to die that day. So I said, yes, I'll take that. And I want you, Jesus, to kill everything that I am, because this is all I know. I don't know that other me. I don't know what that looks like. All I know is this, so kill me. And I want that. And I want this to be Catholic. And I want you to come in and be like, I want to be your tabernacle. I don't know why I said that. There was something, it was my angel, I don't know, Holy Spirit. I said, I want to be your tabernacle. Now, were there any feelings or any goosebumps or was any warm? Nothing. It was just a decision. And I went to bed that night. And that's the cool thing about our faith. It's not a feeling, it's a decision. That's really cool. That's powerful. That's way more powerful than a feeling. Because if we have to wait for a feeling, we're all in big trouble. So I went to bed that night, woke up the next morning. Next morning was Saturday, and Saturday we would, back then we would have confessions in the morning. And so I went to confession, and I confessed the same old slug of sins, same stuff, except this time was way different. This time I was done with them. As if there was a new person who came into the confessional. Before, I think of it this way. It was my old Adam self who went into the confession to confess. Adam confessing his sins is like about as useful as a screen door in a submarine. So it's like, yeah, confess your sins, but if you're not willing to like kill that, what's the point? It's purpose of amendment. But it was like, I didn't understand that because that's who I am. That's just who I am. So now there was a new me stepping into the confessional, or at least somebody who wants to be new. And I was just going to confess those things, and I was more sincere than I had ever been before. And Father picked up on that and said, wow, that was a very good confession. I said, oh, thank you. Bye. And so I left. No change. I didn't feel anything. There weren't any goosebumps. There wasn't any, you know, feelings. There was no warm fuzzies. I just went about my day. But now, I did something really cool because this guy who spoke this kerygma, this gospel message to me, he taught me something. He said, He said that in your baptism, because he explained the baptism of Jesus, he said, in your baptism, in Jesus' baptism, when the sky was open, when he came out of the water, the sky was open, and the Father said, what did he say? He said, behold, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Those same words are spoken over us in our baptism by the Father, applying everything that Jesus suffered and paid for is applied right there. You come out of the water, you're a new creation. So baptism is that powerful. But by the way, it's baptism and faith. Read your catechism. It's not just baptism, it's baptism and faith. So I was baptized, but now I believe it. It took a whole many years, 51 years, for that to actually be real to me. Now, was I going to hell before that? No. Was I going to purgatory? You bet. No doubt about that. But now, like, purgatory is not an option. That's like summer school. That's like, are you kidding? It's a waste. Like, you don't go to summer school. You go to summer school, really? It's like, you're special. So anyway. So where was I? I was talking about, so the kerygma, the baptism. So I had to believe that that was said over me. Okay, so this is the stronghold. I had a stronghold that I'm not precious in his sight. Dave, can you turn that on a little bit? Thanks. You're my remote control. So there's a stronghold in my mind that I thought I was not worthy of God's love. I had believed that God was disinterested in me. That there's 7 billion other people on planet Earth, and he doesn't have time for me. But I needed to not believe that anymore, even though I didn't feel it, I didn't know it, but I was going to do this. I was going to say those words over myself hundreds of times a day. Father, I am your precious Son, in whom you are well pleased. Now, there's some really cool things that happen when you start doing that. First of all, there's grace that meets you in that truth because that's what he wants you to believe. So he's going to meet you there and provide grace for you. But there's also, secondarily, there's something happening in the natural because those strongholds in my mind are actual physical connections in my brain that are getting rewritten over. Like the program is getting rewritten by me just saying something that I had a hard time even believing, but I was going to keep saying it. Father, I am your precious Son in whom you are well pleased. Father, I am your precious Son in whom you are well pleased. It sounds absolutely silly. Father Bernard taught me this many years ago because he recognized that I didn't believe that Jesus loved me because I was going through another crisis. He said, and he picked up on that, and he said, Jack, I want you to do this. I want you to repeat over and over again, Jesus, I believe you love me. I thought he was out of his mind, but I was obedient, and I did it. And it really did something. It really absolutely woke up in me a relationship with Jesus that I had not had before. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, do that. So I did that, but I still, God the Father, are you kidding? That is crazy. He's the guy who's going to chastise the world. He's the guy that the Blessed Mother and Jesus are holding his arm back from smiting us. Okay, there's probably truth in that. But he's my dad. He loves me. He has more thoughts for me than there are grains of sand on the seashore. He's counted every hair of my head. He has plans for my life. Plans for prosperity, not in the natural, but in grace. But I didn't believe that. But so I needed to keep saying those words over and over and over and over again until finally it became my reality. Finally, it was after, I would say, I'm guessing 3 days, maybe 4 days of doing this. No, maybe a week. I'm trying to think because it hit me walking across this field coming to the shelter over there, as I was walking across that field, right out here. So it was during a family fest. So it must have been a good week of doing this, now that I'm thinking about it. So it did take some time. Those walls were high. Those are the walls of Jericho, by the way. How did those walls of Jericho come down? Horns and banging pots and walking around it. All they did. Okay, and that was the first battle for the land of Cana. That was the first one. So the strongholds are that important. So what I did is I broke down those strongholds. I just kept saying, Father, I'm your precious son in whom you're well pleased. Father, I'm your precious son in whom you're well pleased. While I was walking across that field, all of a sudden God's presence came upon me and actually manifested himself like in my chest, like as if you took a big mackerel fish or something and just put it inside me and it started flopping around. It was so weird, and that's the best way I can explain it. I don't know, it sounds weird, a fish. But it was so weird. It almost like I think I'm having a cardiac arrest. I don't know what those feel like, but this is probably it. But it only happened when I thought of God. As soon as I thought of something else, like baseball, it went away. But then I go, Father God, all of a sudden it's like, oh, okay, hockey, or, you know, look at the grass. It goes away. I think of Jesus. I just think, and all of a sudden it's back. It was such on or off just by what I was thinking about. That was crazy. And that was 5 years ago, 2014. 5 years ago. And it hasn't stopped. Not to that degree, but he's made his presence known to me, that he wants to dwell inside of me. And that's very, very scriptural, and it's very Catholic to know that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely true. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, sons and daughters of an all-loving Father. Brides of Christ, guys. We're brides. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's really cool. The soul is feminine. The soul is feminine in nature. It's receptive, okay? So when you go up to receive Holy Communion, this is like, it's intense, and it's a marriage thing. When you come up to receive Holy Communion, you're receiving your spouse. You read what's the end of the Bible talk about? What's the final culmination of the Bible? What's the end story? A lot of people think, oh, it's Armageddon. No. It's Christ comes back to claim his bride. The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church. That's what it's all about. To become one with him. Communion is absolutely everything. I just can't express it enough. We ran out of time. I wish we could go further, but it's been the most amazing 5 years of my life. I'm the guy who would be scared to death to get up in front of people to talk. This is like, what a difference. Because I think I was scared to death because I would have to, like, perform and say things just right. But now I'm set free from that. That guy died. I don't care what you think about me. I mean, really, isn't that cool? I'm free. I mean, I hope you like me. But if you don't, it doesn't matter. I know he likes me. So if I get this right, I'll get this right. That's why we come to Mass. That's why we have the sacraments. It's not for us so that... God did not die just so that we can go to church. He died so that we could become more like him. We're here to become transformed into the image and likeness. But that's already happened in baptism. Now all we need to do is agree with that and say, I'm all in. I wish there was... Well, there is. There is actually a ceremony for this. It's the Easter Vigil when we do the say it, somebody help me. Do you reject Satan? Do you reject his lies? Baptism of fire. That's right, we've been talking about the baptism all night. Why couldn't I remember that? Because I'm not perfect in that regard. But I am a son, and so I know who I am now. And it's a world of difference. It's so freeing. And I so want to set other people free. I so want everyone to get this and know that, look, it's not ISIS, it's not the Democratic Party, it's not whatever, it's up here, it's in the head. That's all the problems in the world. Because everything works for those who love God. Everything is for you. Nothing is against you. Even the trials that get thrown at you are just there to help you, build you up, make you stronger. You can have the most horrifying, you know, prognosis from a doctor. Our response as Christians should be rejoicing. Worry, forget it. Worry is like ridiculous. I mean, Padre Pio said, pray, hope, and don't worry. Worry is like, no, it's so non-Christian to me. No, I don't worry, I worship. I'm concerned, but I don't worry like, oh, poor me worry. No, I just praise God. I do something called skip therapy. So I just skip around. You can't be unhappy and not skip. I don't know. It's like, you gotta do it. I just did it a couple of days ago. I was having problems with the audio system, and I had to like change the knob, go walk all the way outside, and just go, oh, it's still on. I go all the way back in, and Trisha was like, you know, made a comment, you're not very joyful, Jack. And I said, you're right. So I just started skipping back and forth, and I said, all right, just... But this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a new life in Christ. I'm talking about being set free from your old self and starve that person to death. Kick him out of the house. That's what I gave him a name. He's called Stupid. Okay? When Stupid comes back in the house, and he does sneak in once in a while, when I recognize his odor, and he stinks, it's not the odor of sanctity, it's quite the opposite. I kick him out of the house because he doesn't belong here anymore. Any questions? Yes. My relationship with mom and dad was very much like probably all of you, or most of us. It was very, you know, it was cool. There wasn't really any serious issues between me and my parents. It was all pretty good. Now, my parents immigrated from Holland. And so they trusted the parochial school system to teach me the faith. So I went to the Catholic schools throughout all of that, and it didn't work. Okay, so what a joke. I don't know. But it was good. It was good. And now I enjoy my parents very much. And from what, it's really amazing. They're great. They're like daily communicants and everything. But you know what? I have to help them with things, like understand things, like what I'm telling you. It's just basic Christianity. And they're like, wow, never heard that before. I said, yeah. See, I said, Mom, it's really simple. You see, when you pray for all these things to go right, you're praying from a hurt. You're praying that your life will get better. You're praying that so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so even get converted just so that you can feel good about yourself. Because it's all about you. Mom, those prayers aren't going past the ceiling tile. They're not. Because you got to be praying for the good of the other. For their benefit. You know, it's very tricky. Oh, gosh. We can go forever. It's complicated, but yet it's very simple. But I'm telling you, my point is like, change the way you see yourself. See yourself as he sees you. Get in a relationship with your father. Go to your room, close your door, and pray to your father in secret. And he will reward you. He will meet you there. And he wants to bless the you that you are in his sight. If you don't know who you are, he's like, can't touch that. Love to help you. I mean, he does. I mean, granted, he's not leaving us as, you know, he's helping. Believe me, he's really helping. But he can't really bless you. He can't really embrace you as a son or as a daughter because you don't think you're a son, you're a daughter. You had a question, somebody. Yes. No, I don't really get into all this deliverance prayers. Renunciation, those are good to do. I'm not putting that down. It's like, okay, you're having, you know, renounce the spirit of slothfulness in Jesus' name. Okay, that's fine. But I generally just sort of make a decision to not be that guy and to kick him out of the house. I like, you know, pack his little bag, put his stuff in it, take him out the back door, and just give him a kick, and then close the door and lock it. And then I go to the front door, and I wait for Holy Spirit to show up because, you know, he needs to be in this house. And actually, I kind of think of him also as the Wile E. Coyote, so that, you know, you can never kill him, but you can certainly do damage. And so I kick him off cliffs. I shoot him in the head with guns. I mean, it sounds funny, but that's how serious I am with this guy, because he's never made me happy. He's been a liar from the beginning, and he speaks the same language as the devil. You know, they're sort of in cahoots because they're of the earth. They speak that same language. It's all about them. They're guilty, shamed, and condemned. I'm holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, Colossians 1:20. That's who I am. Holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Not that I'm perfect. I'm not trying to exalt myself that's a little out of touch with reality. I'm just saying that cross determines my value. Not my past life, not what people have said about me, not my past sins, although they've been forgiven, wiped clean, as far as the east is from the west. If God ain't going to remember them, why should I? So I got to step into who I really am and walk that out. And praying for people and stepping out into the arena and just laying hands on people has been a very important aspect of growing in my new identity, because that's who I am. If we don't pick up where Jesus left off, we'll never run well. So I pray for people. Do I see things happen? Yeah, I see a lot of things happen. Do they happen all the time? No. But that's okay. I'm still blessing people. I don't have to see a miracle every time I lay hands on people. But I've seen enough of it. I know God works through me, and it's really pretty cool. Like, wow. Like when the first time somebody got healed was like, whoa, this is real. It is real. The veil is very thin. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly realm right now. You're in the state of grace. We should be jumping around ecstatic with joy. And yet we're just like, oh, well, Mass was kind of boring today. No, you got angels like going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is to come. We get to enter into that presence and join these angels in worship and just go, I'm out of my mind. And then go to your room and you get to have God all to yourself. Now, can you beat that? No, you can't. How few of us actually go to our room and have God all to ourselves? We don't. We need to do that. And I better quit because it's going way too long. And you guys have kids. And I really do appreciate you guys coming out. That was really, really appreciate it. Thank you. This talk will be available on the website. So there's a lot of information on this thing. Share it with others. Listen to it again. I had to constantly listen to this one guy, this one Protestant, many, many times over and over again, just so I can just get that message. And just go, wow, is that really true? Wow, that's amazing. Wow. It's like, now I'm believing it. Now I don't need to listen to it anymore because now I am it. Anyways, if you want to talk to me more, you see me walking around, just come on over. Just say, hey, Jack, let's just go somewhere. I want to talk because I want to share some stuff with you. And I'll just try to help as best I can. Okay? I don't have all the answers, but I have Jesus. And he loves you. Yes? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that book I recommended last year was A Father's Heart. Was that what it was? Or A Father... It's the little one. It's still in the bookstore. And, yeah. The call, The Father's Call? Yeah. Anyways, it's in the bookstore. You got to read it like 300 times, okay, Dave? Because that's a really good book. So let's close with a prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for redemption. We thank you for Holy Spirit. We ask for a superabundance of grace to come upon us so that we may know and believe in how much you love us, and that we let what matters most matter most. And then in all our getting, we will get understanding of your love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Thank you very much, folks.